We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And let's read those verses. This is, of course, Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians, if I remember correctly. And he's praying. Our last lesson together was from verse 16, that God would grant the Ephesians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And all of these steps make possible the next step. That just could not be later on in this prayer, because one of these steps facilitates the next step. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I love it when it puts it in paradoxical form. And he's building up to that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what he's building up to. But the last step before you get there is that you can know what is not knowable. That you can know the love of God which passeth knowledge. What a place we've been called to in him. And it all started off with having an incurable wound that he cured. So we just live in the arena of paradoxes. An incurable wound is incurable except to God. And he cured it and brought us in whole, made us whole. Brought us out of death into life, out of darkness into light, out of destruction into edification, being built up. We'll start with this line in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. When we talk about the indwelling Christ, we're not talking about an influence. We're not talking about a concept. And oh my, how I've been dealing with people everywhere about this. We've talked about it in our house. That if all we have is a concept, we will not stand the test. We will not endure affliction. We will not endure suffering. We will not endure persecution. If all we've got is a concept, if all the disciples had when Jesus went back to the Father was a concept, they would not have been martyrs. They not for a concept. You facing the lions of Ephesus or the burning stake of the arena or whatever, and the concepts will not keep you, but their love for a person, their heart filled with the reality of that person, not just a concept. Like part of our concepts is the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that's wonderful. It's wonderful to think about it, and it's wonderful to have a substance for faith that he said it's a finished work and we died with him and we were raised with him to newness of life. And so we're not under the dominion of sin any longer. It's a wonderful truth. But that's not all that we have. We look to where he's at now, at the right hand of the Father. I'm thrilled with that every day. I love this song. Before the throne of God I stand. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. I live on that. I thrive on that. My faith stands on that. But I have more than that in me. I have the actual presence of the one who accomplished the finished work on the cross. I have the actual indwelling, the presence of that one who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. I have that by the Holy Ghost. I have the indwelling Christ. And it's a reality. The one that did these things and is doing these things actually abides in me in an active, powerful way. Remember how we started off the book of Ephesians? That grace be unto you. Grace, the favor of God in the person of Jesus Christ, which is active and powerful towards us and loads us down with benefits for time and eternity. It's incomprehensible. It is it gets into areas that the natural man considered to be spooky and mystical. And to the believer, mystical is not a bad word as long as it has substance, as long as it has "Thus saith the Lord" behind it. It's not just some kind of a new revelation leading us off out into unknown territory. It is unknown to me, but it's not unknown to him. It is what he has bid me come to, just like when he asked, when Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come," and the Lord said, "Come." Well, Peter had never done that before, but he had substance for doing it because the one that made the water said, "Come." The one who himself was walking on the water said, "Come." And he walked on the water. It is incomprehensible, but it is effectual. It's like the wind that blows. We know the wind's blowing because of what we see the wind doing. And the indwelling Christ, the actual presence of the living Christ in me, is incomprehensible and yet effectual. Hallelujah. And the effectual part of it is to be seen among unbelievers. The effectual part of it is to cause them to give credibility to the doctrines that we believe from the Scriptures, and to cause them to ask about the hope that lies within us. Now, if your Christianity does not include a full embracing of the mystical, then your Christianity at best is mechanical, and there's a lot of that, and it really feeds the desire in us to have a relationship with God based upon a checklist, based upon a list that we can check off. I did that, which also accommodates the propensity in man to want a religion that's filled with externals, that we can dress like this and not do this and everybody do this, and we can all conform to these outward things. But it is not effectual. It's just mechanical. But these things, the healing of the sick, divine healing, they are effectual. They are real. I was trying to tell a guy that called me from Minnesota today about what God has done in our home. And I said, I can't explain to you how it happened. I can't tell you how that in one evening he changed 20 years. I can't tell you how that happened. I never expected it like that. I thought that there would come a point in our lives where he would give Ruth and I grace to take steps toward the desirable end, the desire, the thing that our hearts desired and asked for. But it didn't happen that way. It's just that one minute it was like it's always been, and the next minute it's over. It's gone. It's mystical, but effectual. Now we're 2 or 3 months later, and I can tell you that it is effectual. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not talking about a concept, nor is it talking about an influence, nor is it talking about an occasional visit. I mean, could we complain if the King of Kings occasionally visited us? Could we complain that we had been done wrong or that we had been cut short? Could we complain? We'd have no complaint. But of his own will, he came to dwell in us. And that's what he was saying to the disciples. He says, it's expedient. It's necessary that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. And I can't indwell you apart from the Holy Ghost. See, this starts off that we be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And it's the Holy Ghost in me that prepares me for the indwelling presence of Christ. A wonderful arrangement of His own will. He doesn't just come and visit us at special moments of victory, but it's an unbroken possession of an indwelling Christ as our inheritance and we His. Being the right kind of person, doing the right thing all the time, is not what qualifies me for His indwelling. And I appreciated Keith's message Sunday as he emphasized that. Growing up, obeying your parents, growing up memorizing scripture, growing up knowing the songs of the church, growing up, all of that does not make you a Christian. It makes you Christianized, but you must be born again. There must be that working of His mighty, powerful Spirit in us, and then the indwelling Christ. Being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man is what prepares me for His indwelling and His continuous abiding. And you know, it goes without saying that is so precious that we will walk circumspect, that we would not want to insult His presence, that we would not want to expose Him to that which necessitated His death, that which His death judged for time and eternity, that we would of course not have any part of that which is grievous to His presence. I mean, this is such a powerful thing in us, because it's the reality of a person. It goes beyond concept. I could insult a concept, I guess, because it's so impersonal. But it's another thing to insult a person, just another person on the level that we are with each other. It's not right that we knowingly insult another person. It can be severe if you're in a court of law and you insult the judge. It's called contempt of court. It comes with its consequences, and they can be severe. And the Christ of God has taken up residence in me and abides with me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you, assuredly not. And And then what kind of thinking is it there's so much a plea for sin everywhere today, you know, that it's only natural and nobody can be free from sin in this world. Everybody sins in thought, word, or deed every day. All of that makes God a liar, makes the Word of God a lie, because that's not found in the Word of God. I know everybody wants to turn to Romans 7 and make it what Romans 7 says. It's not what Romans 7 says. I think that, you know, I've wondered, why didn't you make Romans 7 clear, more clear? Why does it have to be so up for grabs? And I think we find that over and over in the Scriptures, that if you're on the fence, if you have a bent towards being soft on sin, ignoring the rest of the record over some controversial passage, and that God just purposely does that to give you a place to stand strong in faith on the basis of his finished work, his person, what he says in Romans 6, what he says in Romans 5, what he says in Romans 4, what he says in Romans 8, and what he says in Colossians, and what he says in Philippians, and what he says in Ephesians. I mean, it's overwhelming what he says in 1 John. You know, how are you going to jump from Romans 7 to 1 John and say that Romans 7 is telling the truth and 1 John is telling a lie? How are you going to do that? No, I'll tell you, in any area of misunderstanding, we first vindicate God by what is clear, what we do understand the Bible does say, and we just trust Him with the rest. And, of course, I think that there's just a total misconception of Paul's situation in Romans 7, but I don't want to go there tonight. But it's with the might of His Spirit we're strengthened in our inner man, and the indwelling Christ comes. In my own strength, I could never prepare myself for His indwelling. Only the Holy Spirit can prepare my heart for Christ's abiding presence. It is Christ in my heart that makes my heart fit for Christ to dwell in my heart. See? The Holy Spirit makes it possible for Christ to come into my heart, and Christ in my heart makes me fit for Christ to be and to remain and to abide in my heart. It's only what He can do. And my part is to give Him an amen on every count. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Mary didn't understand how what God told her was going to be pulled off, but she said the right thing. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the gospel, that was good news from Gabriel to Mary. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to us. And Christ now is going to be formed in us. And how is that going to happen? I don't know. But be it unto me according to thy word. Yes, Lord. Yes. And it doesn't come through understanding. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And believing requires action in accordance with the belief. Oh, is it hard on the flesh? It is miserable on the flesh. The carnal mind, the fleshly man, the old man, whatever you want to call him, hates that he's done away with, that he is finished. Hates that. He's enjoyed being in charge, and now he's finished. And a new owner has moved in, a new head, and he's totally different. Couldn't be more different than the old owner. The door through which Christ comes into my heart to abide is by faith, or through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Talking to that brother today, we're justified by faith. Everybody is quick to believe that. Well, we're also sanctified by faith. It's always by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. I thought you had your hand up there. Okay. Believing gives Christ access to come and abide with me. Faith is trusting Him. Faith is trust in God and distrust concerning self. They go hand in hand. And that's wise. And we are not of the modern school that turns Christianity into a self-edification, a self-realization program, a self-gratification program, a self-improvement program, a self-love program. No, we have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence, our joy, and trusting Him, we have no lack of what is called self-esteem. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You want self-esteem? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't belong to you. It's been bought with a price. He wanted it. He wanted to do it. He's not boxed into some old covenants that he finds uncomfortable and that he just has to follow through on. No, it's what he wants to do. It's his preference. It came out of all wisdom. It came out of all love. He's never changed his mind about his divine intention in the creation of man. Hallelujah. Trusting Him, we possess Him. No other way. We don't get better. We don't get stronger. And then we don't qualify. It's not performance. It is trusting Him. We possess Him. And the very presence of Himself fits us for the presence of Himself. And that's the way it works. How does it start? By faith. By faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We cannot cleanse our hearts so as to bring Christ into our heart. His person, promises, and provisions are believed, and He comes in and cleanses my heart for His own indwelling. Christ's coming into my heart through faith results in cleansing. Christ abiding in my heart through faith results in holiness. He comes into my heart bearing gifts. Chiefly, we're going to talk tonight about the gift of His love, or the gift of Himself, for He is love. Then, when He comes in, we are then rooted and grounded because of faith, because we believe. We're not strong because we've arrived or learned how to do things, but we're strong because we're rooted and grounded in love. The gift that He brought, the gift of Himself He brought. And that's what everything about us springs out of and springs forth from. He brings His love. I consciously receive His love. And we have to take time for that. Busy, busy days. My wife and I are wrestling with this thing about busy, busy. I got absolutely overwhelmed this morning with the Russia trip coming up and the responsibility that I know to have the word of the Lord for these pastors in Moscow. And then to go to these two other places to preach, to have the word of the Lord for these people. Some of these pastors that I'll be talking to, they spent time in prison for the sake of Jesus' name. What have I got to say to them? And yet the Lord is sending, and they need to be built up in faith, and just all kind of things to do. But we have to consciously receive His love, consciously acknowledge His presence, consciously. Behavior patterns are not precious if they insult His presence. And I don't, you know, a besetting sin is a sin that we love. But this is more powerful than the love that we have over the years developed for whatever. And that is just the reality of His presence, the reality of salvation, the reality that He sought me, I didn't seek Him, the reality of the distance that He bridged to get me, the price that He paid to own me. I mean, somewhere along the line, if these things are true, they're powerfully true. And we've got to get away from being satisfied to embrace concepts and to have an intellectual knowledge of Christ and doctrines concerning Christ. But we have the indwelling Christ, the presence of Christ, the reality of the person of Christ. And that changes everything. That enables us to be brutal with that which would insult His presence. The love Christ brings with Him into my heart is my motive for all that I do. And it is the cause of all or any fruitfulness. If it comes out of me and it's good, it's Him. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. You know the great song, my tribute. His love is the soil in which my actions are rooted. My obedience springs forth from what? My discipline, my ability to be strong. No. The overwhelming reality that He loves me. He loves me. And that is the source of my victory, strength, integrity, and anything else that's good. His love casts out fear. Preparing for this lesson, I comforted myself in His love. Lord, You want glory and honor and worship from those folks in Russia more than I want them to honor You and worship You. Lord, You will help me. You will prepare me. We are, this is out of verse 19, continuing in this prayer, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We are by grace able to know the love of God that is unknowable. We experience His love, but we never comprehend His love. We know His love by experience. We know His love like we know other experiences. We've experienced it. Taste and see. Do you know what collard greens taste like? Well, it's because you've experienced it. Now try to tell somebody else what collard greens taste like. You know. We know His love, and yet His love is incomprehensible. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowing, to know what can't be known. We know, and what we know of His love is through experience. That is our experience because we believed what He said about Himself, His provisions, we believed His promises, and we acted like they were true, and we experienced the reality of it. Not mechanical, but mystical, with substance, holy and effectual and powerful, the life of God in the soul of man. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints. Here's a little insight. That it's the set apart ones who experience knowing His love. We're His, He's ours. This is an activity for the saints. This is an activity for faithers who walk by faith and not by sight. This is a reality reserved for those who believe God. We know His love through trust and surrender. We know about His love. We can talk about it with a knowledge, an experiential knowledge. We know. We have trusted Him, and He has kept His word, and we have experienced His love. And it is knowable, yet His love passeth knowledge. It cannot be known. It cannot be comprehended. How can I comprehend love that brought Christ from the throne to the cross? Can you comprehend that? Love that took that of His own will emptied Himself of being equal with God and took upon Himself the form of a servant, shedding Himself of His glory to be my substitute sufferer, to experience the lowest of humiliation and the grievous, the most grievous of suffering as a lawbreaker. I experience His love. But my experience and all believers' experience of His love does not exhaust His love. His love, His known love passes knowing. We know His love, and yet we cannot comprehend His love. Faith makes His incomprehensible love my possession. And then backing up to verse 18, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? What is the breadth of His love? What are we talking about? We're talking about Paul praying that the Ephesian saints would know the breadth, the depth, the height, the length of His love. How's Paul talking about all this? Yes, he was moved on by the Holy Spirit, but it also was that which he was familiar with through experience. All of His love is the possession of each believer who loved me and gave himself for me. I love the me's. It's no insult at all to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. But I love those verses too that say, and He shall deliver me from every evil work and present me to His Father. He loves all. We're talking about the breadth of His love. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, if He loves all, Nathan, what's that infer? He loves me. He loves you. I'm a part of all. one little part, millions and billions, generation after generation. I don't know. I don't know that I've ever read anybody added them all up. Countless. He loves all. And the enemy will come and try to exclude you from that all on some line that has a bit of truth to it, and maybe a lot of truth to it. But in the face of the truthfulness of our sinfulness and our selfishness and our greed, he loves us. He loves me. And he loved me and gave himself for me. And I was undone when he did that. I was dead in trespasses and in sin. He loves me. Therefore, I go to Mexico because I know he loves all. He loves me. So we go to Peru. We go to Armenia. We go to Russia. We go places that are not comfortable, places that are dangerous, places that are you could all kind of pitfalls, not what you're used to, because he loves me. And there's no place I could go without the knowledge that he loves them. Pagan, witchcraft, wickedness, drunkenness. Go as deep as you want to go. I go there because he loves me. And because he loves me, I know he loves them. And I can speak with authority. And I can give the Holy Spirit something to deal with them about. And to bring conviction of sin with. The breath of his love is as broad as all mankind, and it is as personal as me. What is the length of his love? His eternal patience cannot be exhausted by my sins. We all love to sing that song, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. The length of his love outmeasures all the sins of humanity. That's the length of his love. Immeasurable. Can't know the full extent of that. You can only you know him, and so you have immovable faith that causes you to put your life on the line, which is what Paul said meant when he said, I die daily. He put his physical body in jeopardy every day because he was convinced of that which he couldn't fully know, that God loved every man that lived in Ephesus, that he loved, although it was a very dangerous place for he himself, that was secondary to the fact that he could plant a seed that might result in faith and men coming to Christ. The length of his love outmeasures all the sins of humanity. What is the depth of his love? Now, you got a carpenter here, and if you're talking about the depth and the height, it's just two different things. If you say, how high is that? Then you start from here and you go up and you come out with a figure. You say, how deep is that? Then you start from there and you go down and you got a figure. See? Well, both of our figures are immeasurable. And yet there is a measure by which we can worship. It brings us to a place where we just worship. To measure the depth, we begin at the top. To measure the height, we begin at the bottom. How far is it from Christ's throne to the manger in Bethlehem? How far is it from His throne to our universe? How far is it from His throne to the cross, to Joseph's tomb? How far is it? And when you measure that, you have the depth of His love. How far is it from the heights of co-equal divinity without a beginning, with unapproachable glory, to being the man of sorrows, walking dusty roads, experiencing rejection, bitterness, railing, mocking, scourging? How far is it from the throne of glory to being a man with limitations, suffering death? And then when you can answer that question, you have the measure of the depth of Christ's love. What's the height of His love? The height of the love of Christ. And this ends our lesson tonight. Is that He has stooped to lift me up to Himself. We start with to measure the depth. We start with the height, and we come down to measure the height. We start with the depth, and we go up. And we know something about our own depravity, our own willful sin, our own twisted minds, our own selfishness, and He stooped and He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me. See? We're measuring the height. He seated me. I wallowed. I'm the prodigal. I'm in a mess. It is inhumane where sin brings you. And He lifted me to His own throne and seated me with Himself in His lofty throne. And this is the measure of the height of His love. Paul prays that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. I hope you never read Ephesians the same way ever again, without having to put about 47 selahs in it as you read it. Just, wow. Think of that. I was in an airport in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or Oklahoma City, I don't remember which, waiting for a plane. And a man walked in with a seeing eye dog, and he had a big briefcase. And you know, I don't know if you enjoy it. I enjoy watching people in airports and so on. Well, you can't always observe up close, or, you know, it's conspicuous. Pretty soon people are wondering, what are you staring at me for? But this man's totally blind. He just came sit right across from me. I just watched him without, you know, being rude or anything. He can't see me, and I'm watching him, and how he got his dog situated right close to his side here. It was remarkable. And then he puts his briefcase over here, the man, not the dog, and he pulls out a photograph album size of a book, and he opens it up and he starts reading. And I'm watching him, his expression. He's reading. And he's reading and he goes, wow. That's all I could take. I got up and I went over and I said, sir, I've been watching you read. And if I'm not mistaken, you just read something that made you say, wow. What are you reading? He said, I'm reading Paul's book to the Ephesians. And he says, wow. So He couldn't see, but he was seeing. He couldn't know, but he was knowing. He was unknowable, but he was knowing. Hallelujah. So we're going to close with reading this prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Oh, I'd like to talk about that again all over. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory. What's the measure by which he's going to grant you? You know what a grant is, don't you? He's going to grant you the riches of his glory. That's the measure. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in the love that he brought with him when he came in, may be able to comprehend with all saints, all who have responded. Many are called, few are chosen. The chosen are the, in my feeble mind and understanding, the chosen are simply the ones who had the right response to the call. What is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's where we're heading. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's too much. It overwhelms an overwhelmed person. It's too much. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever.